We're turning back in the Word of the Lord again today to the passage that we have read already, and that is John chapter 3. We haven't been on the series for a couple of weeks now because, well, Children's Day for one, and then I was in Liverpool, as you know, last Lord's Day. But we have been working through a series connecting topics up, digging out the old wells. And today we're coming to the well of regeneration, the new birth, regeneration. So we're almost predictably in John chapter 3. We could be in Titus 3. We could be in 1 Peter. We could be in various portions of the Bible, because this is not the only place where the new birth is taught, but it is the most familiar. John 3, verse 3, for example. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Verse 7. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again we seek thy face, for thy blessing upon the word. We cannot come and just mechanically go through what we could call a little session in a Sunday morning meeting. We need thy presence. We need it every passing hour. We need thy power. Because all men can come and multiply words, but unless thy Spirit is directing the Word of God home, then all preaching will be in vain. But we thank thee that despite what many may think of the role and purpose of preaching, it is thine appointed way. And Father, we pray that we'll not ever stop being a Bible preaching church. Come and lead us today, guide us, and may thy blessing come upon us. Each one, our families too, our relatives and friends, may be a witness, may a witness be raised to them that will be effective. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen. Over 100 years ago, when he was speaking on the subject of regeneration, being born again, the famous English bishop from Liverpool, John Charles Ryle, said this. The subject is one that is doubly important in the present day. Things have happened which have drawn special attention to it. Men's minds are full of it, and men's eyes are fixed on it. Regeneration is discussed in newspapers. Regeneration is argued about in courts of law, to say the very least. That is not the kind of situation that faces us today. There is precious little interest in, never mind an abundance of public debate or discussion about the subject of regeneration. We don't have it in the newspapers, and it is not being debated, never mind anywhere else, in the courtroom of our country. Why is this? There's a simple explanation for it. The devil and the emissaries of the devil, all of those who were working for him, the Philistines that we identified in Genesis 26 and the verse 18, they have all been hard at work. And they've been coming along, spades in hand, shoveling earth into this glorious old well of the gospel of grace, the well of regeneration. They've come along and they've poured the soil of scorn on it. They have insisted, not a man, not a single man on earth needs to be born again of the Spirit of God, because good works are enough to gain the favor of God and by them enter into God's heaven. They've shoveled not only the soil of scorn, but the soil of sacramentalism, the soil of deception into it, and they're claiming, born again. I'll tell you what, a man is born again when at the front of his church he goes through the baptismal waters, and the water out of the font is sprinkled upon him. He's born again there and then. They've thrown the soil of skepticism over it. They've pointed to some so-called Christians. They know the story. They've slipped into sin. And they say then, with their noses brushing the clouds above them, that's what being a Christian means. I want nothing to do with it. I'm better as I am. I don't need to be born again. Basic question. What makes man a Christian? What rescues him from plummeting down into the endless agonies of an everlasting hell? What fits that man for heaven? One thing, and one thing only. The work of Almighty God upon his soul in regeneration. And what is regeneration? Regeneration is the Holy Spirit of God operating down in the very depths of that man's soul, taking out the old heart that was saturated by sin, putting in a new principle of life, something entirely new, so that there is the new man. It's that great radical change of heart and of mind and of nature, a thorough alteration and transformation of the whole of the inner man. Ezekiel talked about it in the Old Testament. He described it as taking away the stony heart, giving a heart of flesh in its place, putting a new spirit within man. Ezekiel 11:19, Ezekiel 36:26. Over in the New Testament, the Apostle John called it being born of God. Born again. Being born of the Spirit. John 1:3, 13. John 3:33-6. And then again John talks about it when he writes that little epistle of 1 John chapter 3 verse 14. He talks about passing from death unto life. The Apostle Peter, we would expect, he would have a word or two to say about it, and he does. In 1 Peter 2:9 he speaks of it as being called out of darkness into God's marvelous light. In 2 Peter 1:4, of being made partakers of the divine nature. And of course the Apostle Paul talks about it, being alive from the dead is how he describes it in Romans 6:13. In 2 Corinthians 5:17, he talks about that man who was born again as being a new creature. Behold, all things have passed away. All things are become new. He talks about this regeneration as a resurrection together with Christ. Ephesians 2:1. You hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And in Ephesians 4:22-24. In Colossians 3:9-10. Paul is writing again and describing what regeneration is. Putting off of the old man, which is corrupt, and being renewed in the spirit of our minds, putting on the new man, which after Christ is created in righteousness and in true holiness. So as we go through all of Scripture here, calling in with Ezekiel in the old, with Paul and Peter and John in the new, and we bring the variety of terms that they use, and they're all describing the one thing we have here, a beautiful picture of what regeneration is. And because this doctrine is needed and as vital today as it ever has been, because the rule Jesus laid before Nicodemus in John 3 and 5, in John 3 and 3, in John 3 and 7, ye must be born again, is as unaltered and undiluted today, then we must redig this grand old well of the gospel again. Get the soil out. Get it excavated. Uncover, reveal, emphasize, proclaim the doctrine of regeneration. And that's my purpose this morning. Our first main thought centers on regeneration and its illustrations. Regeneration and its illustrations. Our Lord loved word pictures, taught in parables, had a lot of windows whenever he was speaking that let in a lot of light, illuminated the doctrine that he was teaching at the time. And this subject of regeneration is illustrated for us in the Bible. In Scripture, regeneration is described as a birth. As soon as an infant leaves the womb, it may be described as a new creature, although it's essentially the same, but it has entered a new sphere of life, high different from that dark dwelling where it lay imprisoned. Yet what a difference we have when it emerges into life. First breath is taken. Windows of its senses are thrown open. Its eyes begin to follow the light. Its restless hands familiarize themselves with objects all around. Sounds flood into its ears. Streams of knowledge come gushing into its mind. It's a marvelous transformation. It's because God's salvation is also such a great and radical change, introducing the soul into a new and a delightful life, that it's described in the Bible as the second birth or the new birth. What Jesus was impressing upon Nicodemus' mind: verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Again, quoting J.C. Ryle, he has put it this way: doubtless, it is no outward bodily alteration, but undoubtedly, it is an entire alteration of the inner man. It adds no new faculties to a man's mind, but it certainly gives an entirely new bent and bias to all his old ones. His will is so new, his taste so new, his opinions so new, his views of sin, the world, the Bible, and Christ so new, that he is, to all intents and purposes, a new man. The change seems to bring a new being into existence. It may well be called, Ryle concludes, born again. Do you know anything about it? Anything more than what you have heard from this pulpit and other pulpits on the subject? More than what you've heard maybe a person in conversation describing and talking about? More than what you've even read in any books? Do you have a personal experience of it? That's what we're asking. Can you identify with the joy of the hymn writer that was spilling away over him when he wrote the lines, born of the Spirit, with life come upon, into God's family divine, justified fully through Calvary's love? Oh, what a standing is mine. And it's because of that wonderful day when at the cross I believed riches eternal and blessings supernal from his blessed hand I received. Heaven came down. Glory filled my soul when at the cross the Savior made me whole. My sins were washed away and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. I was newborn. That's what he said. But another illustration in the Bible, in the Scriptures, regeneration not only described as a birth, but as a resurrection. As a resurrection. Wonderfully illustrated in the book of Ezekiel. Chapter 37, very familiar, common passage. For all of those, at least, who know the Lord, seized by the hand of the Spirit, the prophet Ezekiel, in his vision, is set down in a lonely valley. A mighty battle has taken place in that valley in former days. There in that hour in history, the surrounding air in the valley would have been filled with a savage roar of war. The clash of weaponry, the shrieks of the wounded, the wild shouts of the victors as crowns were staked and won. But it's all silence now. That war is over. And the tempest of battle that had swept through that valley back then had left it strewn with wreckage. The dead were there and they were unburied. They decayed where they fell. The skull rattled in the metal helmet as Ezekiel walked through there. The sword of the warrior lay rusting by the side of his skeleton. The handle still in the relaxed grasp of his bony fingers. The rain had washed. The sun had bleached. Those bones that had been picked bare by the ravens, they were white and dry. Death. Dreadful. Doleful picture of death was what God's man saw that day. There was not a breath in any of those grim or ghastly creatures. There was no sound or sign of life right over that valley, apart from the croak of a raven here, or the howl of some famished wolf, or the occasional flapping of an eagle's wing high in the air. Ezekiel stands alone among all of the eerie dead. Then a voice shakes him to the core of his being. God Almighty thunders in his direction. Son of man, can these bones live? Did they? Yes, they did. Once Ezekiel had in a strange way been told, prophesy, preach to these dry bones, and once he prayed to the Lord. Of course, is the resurrection and the life to dead bones, to dead bodies, to dead hearts, to dead souls, to dead families, dead communities, dead churches. Once he had prayed to him, God answered prayer in dynamic fashion. Down that valley comes the life-giving breath of God. It kisses the icy lips of those corpses, stirs their hair, fans their cheek. Man after man springs to his feet until the field that Ezekiel had seen, covered with ghastly skeletons, is now crowded with an awesome army, all armed for battle. They're the living host of the living God. Can you put yourself into Ezekiel's sandals at that time? And imagine what this must have felt like. How astonished you'd be. He must have stood with his eyes wide open, his mouth agape, as those swords glinted, those spears gleamed, plumes danced, trumpets echoed through that valley as this formidable force marched forward. What an amazing transformation. That picture is given to emphasize, among other things, this. The work of God's grace in the conversion of a sinner is no less great, no less marvelous, no less amazing. For what is this
dried up army lying strewn across the valley floor, helpless and hopeless, without breath or movement, but a striking picture of all sinners by nature. Paul's speaking about man in his natural unsaved state. In the opening words of Ephesians chapter 2, describes him as, and it seems just like Ezekiel, lying out there dead in trespasses and in sins, walking, dead man walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the children of disobedience, that's what they are, having our conversation in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, by nature, the children of wrath. Dead man, dead in trespasses and in sins. And it is only the operation of the might and the Spirit of God that lifts us up out of that defiled and depraved condition. Therefore the words that Paul goes on to write in Ephesians 2 verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace ye are saved, and hath raised us up together, resurrection, and made us sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Glorious chains, that's what Paul's talking about. Wonderful resurrection, that's what he has his finger on the pulse of here. A birth. A resurrection. Dramatic, dynamic change. Regeneration, its illustrations, regeneration and its indicators. What are the features, what are the leading marks of a regenerated person? How can you tell? The signs, the evidences of the new birth, whether a man or woman is born again or not, whether they've been changed by the Holy Ghost or that change is still to take place. Let me give you some evidences of grace that John talks about in his first epistle, 1 John 3 and 9. 1 John 5:18, here's a mark of a man who has been regenerate. Whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not. In the context of the entire book of 1 John, in the context of the entire Bible, of which 1 John is a part, the teaching is, here's the sign, a regenerate man does not commit sin as a habit. I don't claim that a saved man or woman will never slip or sin again, that'll be foolish, and that would run contrary to all the Bible teaches on the subject. What I do emphasize is this, no longer does that regenerate man sin with his whole heart and his whole will and his whole inclination as he used to do before the grace of God reached down and changed him. There was a time where there was no argument between him and sin. They were on the same page. They loved each other. They were the best of friends. But now when the change of regeneration has come in, he hates sin, runs from it, fights against it, looks upon it as the greatest plague, groans under the burden of its presence, mourns when he falls under its influence, longs to be delivered from it altogether. Is that the story of your life? It needs to be if you're a child of God. Another sign, evidence of a regenerated heart, still in 1 John 5 and verse 1. whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. A man or woman who has been regenerated, they believe Jesus Christ is the only Savior of men. That He is the only one divinely appointed and anointed by God the Father for the purpose of saving sinners. Nobody else can. And so as He travels through the world in that regenerated state, none but Christ. Sola Christos, Jesus, only Savior, is His cry. He clings to Him for everything. He has found salvation, but He finds real satisfaction in Him as well. Another mark of a regenerate heart, John brings it up in 1 John 2, the verse 29. If ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. What's he saying? The regenerate man is a holy man. He strives to live according to the will of God, to do the things that please God, to avoid the things that God hates. And in spite of all of his shortcomings and his failures, in his calmer moments, he'll be able to side up alongside John Newton and say what John Newton said, though I am not what I ought to be, nor what I wish to be, nor what I hope to be, I can truly say, I am not what I once was, a slave to sin and Satan. And I can heartily join with the apostle and acknowledge, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He is a holy man. A fourth mark. 1 John again, chapter 3, verse 14. We know that we have passed from death unto life, being regenerated, because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. A regenerate man has a special love for all of those who were the true disciples of Jesus Christ. Like his Father in heaven, he loves all men around him with a general love, but he has a special love for those who are of one mind with himself. Like his Lord and Savior, he weeps over the worst of sinners, and he prays for them, but he has a peculiar love for those who are his spiritual brethren and sisters. I'm not going to resist quoting Ryle again. That's the third time in the message today. But Ryle put it really interestingly when he said this. Those who have the most grace, who are most like Christ, the child of God who sees those who have the most grace loves them the most. And Ryle's comment was, a kind of spiritual Freemasonry among them. You know what he means. We love the brethren. 1 John 5 and 4, a fifth sign, whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. A regenerate man refuses to buy into the world's opinions, to allow those to become his rule of right and wrong. He doesn't mind going against the tide of the world's ways, of the world's motions, the world's customs, the world's patterns of behavior, the world's standards. He battles to overcome his own love of the world. And as for the fear of the world, when they rise up with their ridicule, or even indeed come with their puffed up praise, he doesn't set any store by those things. They're not what counts. The final mark of the child of God, a regenerate person, we find in 1 John 5:18. We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself. And that wicked one toucheth him not. The man who is born again, regenerate, will be very cautious. He'll do his utmost to abstain from all appearance of evil, to do what God commands him to do, to live up to what God expects of him. That's what he'll want to do. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, he'll be careful about the company he keeps, about the use to which he puts his time, about the books and the magazines that he reads, the internet sites that he visits, the television programs that he watches, the DVDs that he hires. He'll be careful about the relationships that he forms. He'll be careful about the daily habits he has. And he will cry as Jabez did in 1 Chronicles 4:9-10, "Oh, that thou wouldest keep me from evil, that it may not grieve or trouble me." These are the marks. 6 marks of a man or woman who is born again. You may not have written them down. You can check it out again on sermon audio. But we have great indicators here of that person who is regenerate. And we do well to write them down and do better to study them out. And do even better to pray over them and pray them in. Examine your heart in the light of the Word today. Have I got these marks? And if I have, let me through this week and all subsequent weeks God spares me, let me labor to make them more pronounced and more strong. If these marks are not present in my life, I counsel you, awake to your danger. Realize the immense perils of damnation, hell, eternal misery, stare you in the face. Hell is only ever a heartbeat away. Degeneration, its illustrations, its indicators, its imperativeness. When you get brochures in advertising some new car, I'll go around the showrooms and come out armed with piles of literature. Shiny, beautiful, new models. And you really must have one. The basic price of each model is there to see. But marked with an asterisk or something similar will be a host of optional extras. And of course, if you start adding them in, it'll cause the price of the basic model to rocket through the roof. Optional. Extras. By the very nature of them, are not essential. You don't have to take them. Many think exactly that about being born again. They dismiss it. As, well, if I'm religious, that's enough. Being regenerate is an optional extra. It is not. It is absolutely essential. Famous Edinburgh preacher Dr. Thomas Guthrie had a very interesting experience around about the 1850s. But while that sounds so far away, what he experienced back then is what we experience today. Once, he said, we wandered into a church in this city. It was the Socinian Chapel. The preacher chose these words for his text, and Guthrie must have been rather intrigued that in this place he was hearing this text. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The preacher read his text. Then, as it were, Guthrie says, sat down by the cradle, where his charge lay asleep, to rock them over into a deeper slumber. The text, that Socinian preacher explained, was an oriental figure, a hyperbole, pointing to an outward change. No more, he said, was needed. In this highly figurative language, which Eastern nations are accustomed to employ, see how it's trying to explain it all away, dilute it away down. He said, it described the change undergone by a man who was abandoned a wild and wicked life for habits of decency, honesty, and temperance. According to the preacher, Guthrie noted, our Lord's strong and vivid language meant nothing more than a change of habits. Without any gracious change of heart. Did a drunkard become sober? He was born again. A libertine pure, or a thief honest, or a liar true? He was born again. This wonderful change our Lord Jesus Christ speaks about. In texts like John 3:3 and John 3:7, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God is not about being lifted up a little bit onto some plane of moral living or good works. It's not just coming along and in a church getting a little injection put into you that has religion printed on the syringe. Because you know something? Let's get back to basics. How obvious is this? How would Nicodemus have fitted in? If it was just a wee shot of religion into his veins. If anybody ever had it, he was a man already, before he met Jesus, of top quality morality. He had climbed the ladder of the sect of the Pharisees. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was teaching all around him religion. You could claim greater uprightness than he had, and yet it was to him that Jesus said, ye must be born again. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now if Nicodemus needed it, I need it. You need it. Everybody needs it. Without doubt. Sinners, this solemn truth regard. Hear, all ye sons of men, for Christ the Saviour hath declared, ye must be born again. Our nature totally depraved, the heart a sink of sin, without a change, we can't be saved. Ye must be born again. Spirit of life, thy grace impart, and breathe on sinners slain, and witness, Lord, in every heart that we are born again. Regeneration in its imperativeness. Ye must be born again. And the only opportunity that you were guaranteed in which to respond to this gospel is now. Now while the voice of God is calling you, now while your senses are intact, now when you feel the tug of God's Spirit within you, don't resist Him. Don't push back His strivings. Don't pour the cold water of a frozen heart on His welcomes. Don't swamp or suffocate His pleadings. Grasp this opportunity with both hands, with your head, your heart. Jesus says, verily, verily, I say unto thee, he couldn't emphasize it more, ye must be born again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the joy of regeneration. Change not by our own ingenuity or works or efforts, but changed by that powerful Spirit of God that breathed upon the dry bones in that valley of fallen skeletons, that brings us by a new birth into life in Christ, into life that is eternal. There are some here who don't have it, that are not born again. Thou dost know them. pray, Lord, that today they will call upon Christ and say, Jesus, I come to Thee. I'm a poor, broken sinner. I'm destined for damnation. But I know there's a Christ who loves me so much that He died to save me. Loves me so much that He cries to me as though I were the only one in the world today. Come unto me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. We pray they'll hear that cry and come to Christ today and be made regenerate, born again. For their good, for Jesus' glory, we pray. Amen.